Appreciate that good prayer, and it is good to see everybody this morning and missed everybody last Sunday. Brother Gideon and I went down to Apopka, and we're with the folks over there, and I sent your love down there, and they said to be sure to send their love back up here. So we had good services, but it's good to be back home again this morning. And if you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in the book of Daniel again, in Daniel chapter 7. And I want us to continue our look at the book of Daniel, because, again, I believe that this is a book that's very relevant to the days that we're living in. And to me, frankly, it's a book that gives great comfort in the times of great difficulty and great adversity. And as we've gone through the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, we've really seen this narrative of the life of Daniel that starts out with him and his brethren being young men, perhaps young teenagers, and navigating life in a strange land. They had been carried away into captivity and had been brought into the king's court, and the king and his consorts were trying to get these young men to compromise the values that they had been taught in the service of God. And we saw that Daniel and his brethren, they did not compromise. They stood firm on the truth. And we continue to see throughout the life of Daniel to the point in Daniel chapter 6 where I believe that we get to old man Daniel, and he is still faithful, and in the midst of impending death, he continues to be faithful and unwavering in his service to God. And what a great example that was. And in the midst of all that happened between Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6, we see that these different kings have these troublesome dreams, and throughout it all, Daniel, by the grace of God, interprets these dreams to the glory of God. And you'll remember, I've been trying to repeat it and try to get you to think about it over and over and over again as we read through this book, and that being the theme of the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign over all things. He's the God that raises up nations and brings them down. He's the God that raises up kings and rulers and puts them down and honestly puts them in their place. And we see that in chapters 1 through 6. Now, as we go into Daniel chapter 7, we're going to shift gears from a narrative of the life of Daniel to now these specific times in Daniel's own life where he has these dreams and these visions. And a lot of times we study the book of Daniel and we get through chapters 1 through 6 fine, but then as we start in Daniel chapter 7, we start seeing these dreams and these visions, and very similar to the book of Revelation, we can become fearful or hesitant to dive in to the rest of the book, and perhaps we allow mistaken ideas from the religious world around us to confuse us and muddy the waters. But I want you to understand that God has given us all of His Word by inspiration, and it's given to us as God's people to comfort and establish our hearts in the midst of challenging times and to encourage us in the service of God. So as we look at Daniel chapter 7, I want you to understand that the theme continues in this book. And that theme is that our God is supreme. Our God is the ruler over all. And come what may here in this world, what we're going to see in Daniel chapter 7, whatever beasts may come up in this world, whatever battles we have to fight in this world, our God is victorious. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's the ruler over all. You think about that in the context of the times that we're living in today. Aren't you thankful to know that God reigns supreme? That Jesus Christ is on His throne. We are strangers in a strange land, and in a lot of ways, we are very similar in the situation that we are in today in this nation that Daniel and his brethren were during the time of the writing of the book of Daniel. We live in a land where many around us hate the things that we love. Hopefully, by the grace of God, we love the things contained in God's Word. We love the principles set forth in God's Word. I think everybody here would amen that we believe that God is the ruler over all, and our God is a God of justice, and our God deserves all glory. But there are those in the world that hate that. And there are those that spend their waking hours trying to undermine and subvert the things of God, try to do things their own way instead of acknowledging the principles that God has set forth. It's a challenge in the world that we live in today. And you know, we think about the battles in the world, and to me, the greatest battles that I have to fight in this world are the battles within. How I approach and interact with the world around me. And that's something that we all ought to ponder. How do we view the world around us? Do we think that just everything's great and it's a paradise and everything's wonderful? Do we approach the world? Do we approach our culture and the things that we see going on in our country and in our nation today? Do we approach them thinking everything's just fine? Everything's okay? Do we approach it in a fearful manner? A lot of us, and myself included, we allow the things of this world to cause us to become paralyzed in fear. Are you confused about the world around you? The longer I live in this world, the more confused I am about the decisions that others make and the directions that we see our world and our society going in so many ways. Maybe you're confused. If you're not fearful, you're confused. Maybe you're bored. There's a lot of people that are just kind of bored with life. And many times our young people will just say, well, I'm bored with this. I'm bored with that. Well, maybe you're at the point here in this world and in your life, you're just kind of complacent. Maybe you don't know which way to go. But what we have here in the book of Daniel is this great reminder that in spite of the challenges of the world around us, and in spite of the dangers and the perils and the fears that come with living in this world, in spite of us being strangers in a strange land, that our God is still on His throne. And that ought to motivate us. That ought to compel us as God's people to be reverent towards Him and to desire to worship Him in every area of our life. That is the reminder in Daniel chapter 7. Our God is supreme. And when we understand that, our desire ought to be to reverence and to worship Him. So in Daniel chapter 7, we'll read a little bit in Daniel chapter 7, and we don't have time to dive into every verse specifically, but again, I want us to look at this through the lens of the supremacy of God. The focus is not to be on the beast that we're going to read about. As interesting and as descriptive as that is, that's not where our focus is to be. Our focus is not to be to bog down in this imagery, but again, our focus is on God and our Lord. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. He says, then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now, here we have Daniel having this dream. Now, Daniel, again, by the power of God, interpreted dreams of others. But now we back up a little bit in the life of Daniel, and he's going to have this dream. He's going to have this huge vision, and it's going to be described here. Verse 2, it says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. We have this picture of the winds blowing upon a sea. And what we're going to see here is this is a frightening circumstance that Daniel is dreaming about here. We're going to see, we see this winds of heaven. When you think about winds upon a sea, you think of a troublesome sea. If you've ever been out on a body of water when a storm comes through, it's incredible how quickly and how treacherous things can get on the sea. So Daniel's vision starts out, these winds of heaven, this great sea, we see this trouble coming, and then he starts talking about monsters in verse 3. Verses 3 through 8, we'll read quickly. It says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5 says, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And then they said thus to it, unto it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of its four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Then verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Daniel speaks of 4 beasts here in this dream and in this vision. And Daniel is articulating these beasts. These were fearsome beasts. There were 4 of them. Now, in my mind, and maybe it's just my weird mind, what comes to mind is a lot of what you see in science fiction. A lot of your Japanese science fiction, it focuses on beasts. We remember Godzilla. Godzilla was one of the great beasts that came up out of the water in Japanese science fiction. And it seems like about every 5 or 6 years there'll be another Godzilla or Godzilla-like movie come up. And as movie making becomes more sophisticated, the beasts get more and more grotesque, more and more huge. But what Daniel describes here is something that I don't think that I could come up with, and I don't think I've seen anything in the movies that have come close to what Daniel was describing here. These are fearsome beasts. And what the picture here is these monsters, these beasts that are incomprehensible, and they come up and they stir up and they bring fear and bring trepidation to folks. And Daniel gives this description of these beasts. We're not going to go into great details about the ribs in the mouth and all of that, but I want us to read on. When this happens, we go on in verse 7 and we see Daniel looks up, and he references one that is called the Ancient of Days. Notice this, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. You have these fearful beasts here, these monsters that come up out of the troubled sea, but now we have the Ancient of Days sitting upon his throne, and thousands and thousands of thousands stood before him. I want you to understand here that the picture, the Ancient of Days, is who I was speaking of at the very beginning, our God who is ruler over all. And in this imagery, we have the Ancient of Days pictured here as one that's wearing a garment that's white as snow. And it's a picture of an old man. It's a picture of wisdom and power. Most of us are familiar with Lord of the Rings, and in my mind, I think of Gandalf. Remember, Gandalf the Grey, he fights the beast and he dies, and he comes back as Gandalf the White to show him and his power. Well, this shows our God, the Ancient of Days, in a garment that's white as snow, his head of pure wool. This is showing a picture, and he is sitting upon a throne. We see here Daniel says that these other thrones, they were cast down, but the Ancient of Days, he was there, and it says his throne was like a fiery flame, he says, and his wills as burning fire. This is a picture of a throne that's like a chariot throne. And there's all of these that are coming around here, and they say that they're ministering unto him. Now understand, in ancient Jewish thought, when it talks about people ministering to others, ministering was equated with worship. And we have all of these here that were worshiping here at the throne of the Ancient of Days. You've got the beast, but then you've got the Ancient of Days on his throne. Very simply, what we get from that just right there is that our God is on his throne and he is in control while the beasts around us be a-raging. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Our God is on his throne, and this is a chariot throne. You know, there are sometimes rulers in this world, they're not very good rulers. They're not in touch with what's going on in their kingdom. They're out of touch, and they are perhaps ineffective or inactive kings. The Ancient of Days, he was active. He was on his throne. He was ruling, and he was in control. And we're going to see as we go on. Verse 11, it says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now Daniel is going back to this fourth beast with this horn. And Daniel says this about it. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. What we have here with these beasts were real. These monsters were real, and they were causing trouble. They were causing disaster, but they didn't have ultimate power and authority. Now, in the context of the time that Daniel lived in, these beasts perhaps represented nations that Daniel was acquainted with and nations that were going to come. You have four beasts here, and some have said that these beasts represent, again, nations that we've already seen, the Babylonians that came first, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then later on the Greeks were going to come into power, and finally the Romans were going to come into power. And some have said this fourth beast that Daniel was referencing here was the Roman Empire that was going to come and take over the known world during that time. And you think about the things that happened. There was time of Roman peace, but then persecution intensified and so forth. That was in Daniel's time. The nations that were there, the nations that came and nations that left, the nations that were to come, they were like beasts. None of these nations were made it a rule of practice to be friendly to God's people. Daniel was in the position that he was in, well, we ultimately know because God was with him, but they were in captivity and they were brought into the palace for how they could benefit these wicked kings and these wicked nations. But they came and they went. I want you to understand we have beasts that we contend with today. A lot of times we can get bogged in. People try to apply what we see here in these visions and dreams to specific instances of what we're going through during our time. Some will say, well, one of these beasts represents Russia. One of these beasts represents China. Some of these beasts represent the past, Nazi Germany and so forth. The reality is we all have beasts that we contend with. And we all have fearsome beasts and battles that we have to deal with here in this life. We have the beast of evil nations that will rise up and try to do us harm. We see that happening in our world today as we think about those that are suffering in the Ukraine now. Wicked nations will rise up. We have wicked men today. They come and go. There's always the beasts that are coming. And we don't want to discount the impact that they have. Harm is done on a daily basis by wicked men, by those emissaries of Satan that would try to do harm to the innocents, that would try to do harm to God's people. But we also hopefully recognize that there are wicked beasts that we have to deal with in this world as well. But I want you to understand that our God, he is still on his throne. He is still all powerful with the beast that we're contending with today. Again, Daniel, again, verse 11, he saw all of this. He said, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. This horn comes up, and this horn is making this terrible sound that went out that caused great distress and great persecution happen. But again, you see here who is the one that's really in charge. Now, we've seen the Ancient of Days. That is our God who's in control. That is our God who is on his throne, who is reigning. He's on this chariot throne. This means that he is active in the affairs of men, active in the affairs of the world, and he's acting according to his will. We have this horn that's being disruptive. But the beast is killed. We have other beasts here that are mentioned. Their lives were prolonged for a season, but we see that their existence and power and impact on this earth is limited. But now as we go on in Daniel chapter 7, we're going to see another term. And this is a term that I really want us to think about because this helps us understand the nature of our Lord. Daniel's going to reference the one that is called the Son of Man in the next passage. Verse 13, Daniel says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then it says this, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, but his kingdom that which shall not, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel gets a great glimpse of the Son of Man, and that Son of Man is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the source of our hope today. He sees here the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. You say, well, Brother Michael, wait a minute. You mean Jesus Christ? He existed before the happenings in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes, because he's the eternal Son of God. And Daniel in his vision gets a picture here. He gets this pre-incarnate, if you will, pre-incarnate vision of Jesus. And we see Jesus, we see our Lord in all of his glory with the Ancient of Days. And you see the power that our Lord has. It says again in verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And notice the breadth of his power and his kingdom. It says that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Now we get the length of his dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And we see his rule here, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I'm thankful for that. The beasts that rise up here in this world, they will do us harm. They will harm God's people. There may be beasts and dominions that will come during our time that might cost us our natural life. And they can turn upside down our way of life. But thanks be to God, we understand from the Word of God that it's all temporary here in this world. They come and go. Those nations that Daniel lived in, each one that came along was feared by pretty much everyone else around them. The Babylonians, when they came in on the scene, they were the most fearsome people to arrive at that point in history at that time. When you study them and the brutality that they showed others and just the military might, but how they conducted themselves, it's enough to make you fearful. But what happened? They came and then their time was up. Well, the Medo-Persian Empire comes and expands and has this great power as well and do incredible things and not a friend to God's people ultimately. Well, what happens to them? They fade away off the scene and the Greek Empire, it comes and it rises to prominence and it overtakes a vast area of land that up until that time people just couldn't imagine or fathom. And what happens to it? It's overtaken the Roman Empire. They come and conquer the known world during that time. And we probably are most familiar with the Roman Empire because we get much of that in our worldly studies about what happened during the time of Rome and how that powerful nation grew and grew in military might and the battles that they waged and the battles that they won. But what happened at some point later on, the Roman Empire fell. If you've taken your ACT test back 100 years ago, that was one of the questions. When did the Roman Empire fall? Well, really, it was a progressive thing, but they give you time. But anyway, they come and go. You know, Mother Russia rises to prominence and rears its head and causes chaos and causes difficulty on a global scale. But thanks be to God, Russia is not what steers the ship for us as God's people. In our own nation, those with wicked intentions, those with misguided views, contrary to the principles set forth in God's Word, they may have power and dominion for a period of time, but all of it is subservient. All of it is inferior to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. What a blessing here. Daniel, and we can read on. Daniel elaborates on this more. And, you know, and here's the thing about these visions. These were troubling to Daniel, but God reveals this comfort unto him and ultimately gives it to us as well if we study God's Word and by His grace to understand it is God who is everlasting. It is God whose kingdom is forever. You have these four beasts that represent these four kingdoms. They come and they go. But here's the blessing for us as God's people. As God's children, we have an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away because we have an everlasting King who is eternal, who has no beginning and no end, who rules and who reigns, and who's coming back someday, and He's going to set all right. He's going to come back, and He's going to call us home with some sweet day. Isn't that a blessing to think about as a child of God? Beasts rise up. They make a lot of noise. Horns, they blow these sounds that are confusing, these sounds that are fearful, but our God rules. Just to fast forward a little bit, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, this gets down to the nitty-gritty, if you will. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. We have these beasts, they are raging. We have these beasts that are causing chaos, causing harm to those that are gods. And we see that in verse 25. But we see who is the one that rules over all and who's in charge. It says, he shall speak, speaking about this last beast, this horn, this last beast, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and notice this, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Do you feel yourself here as a child of God here in this circumstance? Do you ever feel worn out here in this world? I like this term. You've got this beast, this horn that came up in this fourth beast, this horn that's causing this chaos, this horn that's speaking out these great words against the Most High. And it says, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. I don't know about you, but I get worn out because of the wickedness here in this world. I get worn out when I see the persecution and trials that God's people have to endure. There seems that every day it brings some other horrible tragedy, the taking of life, the taking of the innocents, or we see some other great wickedness perpetrated from one people or one nation or one group to another group, and it wears you out, doesn't it? Maybe in your own life, if you want to just bring it down on a personal level, do you get worn out by the circumstances of your life? Again, when we start evaluating how we view the world around us, yes, sometimes we're fearful, aren't we? Sometimes we are just perplexed about everything that we're having to endure. Maybe it's centered around physical sickness and affliction. We heard that in the prayer request. It seems that we all are acquainted to some degree with someone that's either suffering through some major physical issue or we've suffered the loss of a loved one and it's inexplicable and we don't understand it. Or maybe it's just a matter of us struggling with our own sin and our own flesh, and we get weary and we get tired about that. Beast will wear you out here in this world. The noise that comes from the beasts of this world will exhaust you. In the flesh, we get weary as we live our lives here in this world. Daniel said this happens, that these beasts, this beast here in particular in verse 25, it shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And we have to, as God's people, we need to be careful, because as we become weary, oftentimes we revert back to the feelings of the flesh. And when we're fearful, when we're tired, physically when we're tired, our judgment isn't that great, is it? Gideon and I were coming home from Apopka last Sunday, and he says, "Well, what do you do when you're driving and you get tired and you get sleepy? Will a police officer pull you over?" I told him, I said, "If you're swerving in and out of lanes, they will probably pull you over, and you can get ticketed and get in trouble for driving while impaired. You can become physically tired and weary to the point where you're not making good decisions and you're not being careful." Well, as God's people, we have here in the book of Daniel that in this world, in our flesh, we will become weary because the beasts are trying to wear us out. And the beasts are real, and they keep coming, and sometimes they seem to get progressively worse. That's always the thing in the science fiction movies where you have the animals coming out of the depths of the sea. There's never just one animal, is there? Godzilla springs forth from the Pacific and comes and causes chaos and destroys the cities and breathes fire. And most movies, before they end, there's going to be something bigger than Godzilla that comes out and then terrorizes Godzilla and everybody else as well. Those are the beasts that we have that come to wear out the people of God. To wear us out, to try to wear us down. And Satan uses these beasts to his benefit, to try to cause disorder and try to cast stumbling blocks before God's people. But I want to remind you here of what we've seen in the book of Daniel. There is a king who sits on a throne, who reigns forever, who has dominion and power over all, that one day he will destroy all of the beasts, and someday we will be in our true home, our heavenly home, with him forevermore. Notice verses 26 and 27. Got the beast, these four beasts. You've got the one, the final beast that has this final horn that's causing this chaos and this speaking. Verse 26, it says, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end." In verse 27, "The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Praise be to God that the wickedness that rises up in this world is not the one that's ultimately in control. They are not the ones that have the ultimate victory. They are not the ones who have the ultimate rule. We have the supreme King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who is the one that's on his throne. And that ought to encourage us. That ought to give us confidence as God's people today. That was an encouragement to Daniel. As the book of Daniel chapter 7 ends, we see that Daniel, well, in verse 28 he says, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations," this means his thoughts or his meditations, "much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." I believe what Daniel was saying here is that this stuff blows my mind. But what did it do? I believe it was an encouragement for Daniel to remember that it was God in control. It wasn't the Medo-Persian king. It wasn't the Babylonian kings that Daniel served under, but it was God who was in control. The Son of Man was where his hope was. The Son of Man, where our hope should be as God's people. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ. You ever just thought a little bit about that title, the Son of Man? That's a title that speaks of the supremacy of our Lord. When we think about just that term, Son of Man, a lot of times we think, well, that must be Jesus just speaking about him being a man. Just being a man, being born of the Virgin, being a man. He must just be talking about himself in the flesh. No, I want you to understand, when we see Son of Man in God's Word, that should be equated with the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus references himself as the Son of Man, he's going back to Daniel chapter 7. And I assure you that the religious elite, the religious teachers of the day of Jesus, when he said Son of Man, they understood what he was referring to. And that's why it made them mad. John chapter 3, we see this. Jesus is with Nicodemus. We understand that Nicodemus was a great Jewish teacher. He was one that was well studied on the things of the Old Testament, the passages in the Old Testament we've just looked at. We see that these things here in John chapter 3, they're familiar to him. We see verse 12, John chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, if I have told, and I said Nebuchadnezzar, I meant Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's talking to Nicodemus. Remember that interchange with Nicodemus, that I believe Nicodemus was one that was genuinely searching and seeking the things concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What was Jesus saying to Nicodemus on this occasion? He is saying that I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am the one that's the supreme ruler over all. He says that. He says, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And he says in verse 14, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What he was saying to Nicodemus is I am that one from Daniel chapter 7 who has all dominion, all power, all authority, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And I can't help but think, what a wonderful encouragement that must have been to Nicodemus. He was talking about his supremacy over all. Then Mark chapter 14, another place. This, to put it lightly, was a more hostile audience than Nicodemus was with Jesus. They were not seeking information to learn more of him, to better understand his teachings, but they were looking to trip him up. But Mark chapter 14, verse 61, it says, but he held his peace and answered nothing. And it says again, the high priest asked him, and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Here we see Christ, he is on his way to be crucified. He is there with the high priest. And notice how Jesus answers. Verse 62, Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He made the most definitive statement here to this group about who he was. He was the Son of Man that Daniel saw in the vision of Daniel chapter 7. Again, who was the one that had power over all the beasts of the world and had the everlasting kingdom. He actually uses two powerful terms. He refers to himself as the I Am, and then he says, I am the Son of Man. It's the I Am and the Son of Man. Jesus was essentially saying, you know my name. You know who I am. You're asking me this. I've said it. I am the Son of Man. And that is the one that our hope is in. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We understand that by faith. We understand that by His Word. I think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul understood that Jesus was the Son of Man, didn't he? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Writing this word of comfort to God's people. A different time, many, many years after the happenings of the life of Daniel, but God's people suffering, God's people struggling, what does Paul remind them of? Reminds them of the Son of Man that rules.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him," who is that? Jesus Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father." That is the Son of Man that we serve. And I'll submit unto you, I believe that our hope, our encouragement is likely greater than that which Daniel had. We have here Daniel having these visions, pointing to the Ancient of Days on his throne, pointing to the Son of Man who was to come and was going to have power. And what we see pointed here was the Messiah coming, that Jesus was coming, that he was going to establish his kingdom. Well, on this side of the cross, and to those whom Paul was writing to, this was a far greater hope that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's still on his throne, and when he comes back the second time, he's coming in all power, and again, justice is going to be executed perfectly when he returns. And that's amazing to think about. Paul was speaking that when the Son of Man comes back again, every knee is going to bow to him. Again, it doesn't matter what it is. It says here, of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. You think about that. The beast that raged today. The Lord's coming back. We don't know the exact day or exact time. We know it's closer than it was yesterday or a year ago or 10 years ago. But when he comes back, all of these beasts that are raging, if he comes back today, and all of the beasts that are raging today, they're going to bow to him. They're going to submit to him. You know, Vladimir Putin is going to submit unto him. Those that would harm God's people and shed innocent blood here in this world, they're going to bow to him and they're going to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That ought to encourage us as God's people. You talk about ultimate justice. Justice is coming. Justice is coming someday. And before this earth is destroyed with fervent heat, they're going to bow to him. Those that are going to be cast into the lake of fire that Jesus references in the gospel, they're going to know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's not going to be any doubt. Sometimes in our minds, I think that we think, well, those that are going to go to hell, those that are going to be cast in the lake of fire, they're just going to be cast in there. There's not going to be any doubt or any surprises when they're in that lake of fire. They're going to know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the ruler over all. And that's the justice of God. In the book of Revelation, just in closing, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, Brother David's already referenced this in the Wednesday night services that he's been having. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We have God's people. It says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Who is that speaking of? The Son of Man. The reigning King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the encouragement that we have. And isn't that a wonderful blessing? We adhere to the precious, wonderful doctrine of election, that we were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world, and he laid down his life for our sins, and we have been redeemed. Why have we been redeemed? Well, it's because he is the King and ruler over all. And he's the King that came down and came in the flesh and did what we were unable to do. And that was to fulfill the righteous law of God. Aren't you thankful we have the King that died for us? The one that came and we have received mercy. So many other places we could go. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about us receiving mercy because of this King that we serve. What a wonderful king indeed. Daniel sees these visions. These beasts, you can go back and read it. These were terrible beasts. These were terrifying beasts. And the beast raged for a while. The beast came and the beast went. The final beast comes and it's troublesome. And God's people are worn out and God's people are wearied. But the king, he is on the job. He is on the throne. And these nations are overthrown. Lord's coming back. He's coming back in power. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen when he returns. Justice is going to be served. His will is going to be done. There's no doubt about that. We don't have to fret about what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. And as God's people, while we're concerned about the challenges that we have, we need to keep the ultimate view in mind that the King of Kings, he's on his throne, and he's active even in the midst of what we see as chaos in this world. He is going to give us the grace that we need to endure the difficulties of this life. So when fear would creep in, we need to realize that we serve the one that is the Son of Man who has an everlasting kingdom. And we are citizens of that kingdom. That the kingdom of men here in this world, they are but temporary. They are but just a small thing in light of eternity for God's people. I pray that the Lord would bless us and comfort us. And I pray that we would constantly remind ourselves, it is the Son of Man that rules, and he's the ruler of our life. May the Lord add his blessing. Yes, sir. I've got one here. Sorry. We'll publish an open door if you believe.